I'm not going to look at the text. If we can go to slide number 3 and just talk about the introduction of the lesson. I didn't want to see slide 1. Don't look at the screen. You'll see what I'm talking about. Let me ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever lost something valuable? Is there any time in your life that you've ever lost something valuable? Chuck and Mary Reeves are here. Chuck Jr., did your mom and daddy ever give you something and said, don't lose it, and you don't know what happened to it? It's probably wasn't you. It's probably Stephen. It's probably some brother. You would not have done something like that, but your brother or sister has lost something. Ever lost a ring or something? What about losing your car keys? What about losing your house keys? I know of at least one person who was a member here, flushed their keys, all ring of her keys, flushed them down the toilet. How's that for changing your life? Have you ever lost something valuable? That's an amazing kind of thing. And so there are those family keepsakes and everything. There are a lot of lost things in the Bible. There's that shepherd that lost one sheep. You know that story from Luke 15. There is that woman who had 10 coins and she lost one coin. You know what the story is about what the shepherd did, and you that's something valuable. That one sheep is more valuable than the 99 healthy sheep and that are not lost, and so he goes out to find it. And I'm not sure why there were 10 coins. There's a lot of speculation why it is the number 10, but that one coin that was lost was so valuable to that person. You may not be aware of this, or are you aware of the fact that King Saul was anointed to be king, or was appointed out to be the one to be anointed to be king, when he was out looking for some lost donkeys? That's an amazing little bit of one of those lost things that are in the Bible. It's an amazing story. His father Kish had lost his donkeys. We don't know how many. And Saul had been gone, and he was 3 days. He says, it's about time we head back home. And if you look geographically, you will be amazed. I'm not sure where the mountains of Ephraim are, but I know where the place is where he met Samuel down near Gilgal. If the mountains are Ephraim, way up north over in that part of the country, that is an amazing distance to travel to look for donkeys. Lost things that are in the Bible. What about this one? Josiah, one of the 4 righteous kings in that southern kingdom. You know what they lost? They lost the Bible for 75 years. Now, I've given you some numbers there to show you how you arrive at that 75 years. But can you imagine not having the Bible for 75 years? It's lost. There's no copies of it. And they lost the Bible. During the time of the reign of Manasseh, 55 years, his son was Amnon, and he lost, the Bible was lost during his 2-year reign, and the first 18 years of the reign of Josiah, that's 75 years. Go back 75 years ago. You're back when in the 1940s? What if it had been no Bible in America since the beginning of World War II? Where would America be? Losing valuable things. It was mentioned this morning by one of the young men because it's a part of what we studied at the leadership training class, and that's what Mary and Joseph lost. Ever lose a child? You ever been in that situation whenever you lost a child? I remember once we lost a child. I won't tell you, but his name only has 4 letters in it to give you some idea who it might have been. And he was out with his grandmother, and he climbed, and she lost him. And he'd gone back under where you have all those clothes, you know, hanging on all of those hangers, and hid himself back under those where all those clothes were. And he thought he was playing hide and seek with her. It was not hide and seek on her behalf. Wait a minute. Do you know what Joseph and Mary lost? They lost God's son. You, you, You're talking about losing a ring. You're talking about losing some valuable things, car keys. You're talking about losing even a child that's playing hide and seek. How would you like to be entrusted with the Savior of the world and the Messiah, and you've lost the Messiah? Ever have any problem going back and telling your parents, well, Dad, you gave it to me, Mom, you gave it to me, I'm sorry, I lost it. Imagine going to God and saying to God, by the way, you gave me this amazing child, and I'm sorry, God, I lost him. Go back to slide number 2, and let's just look at that for just a minute, because we'll be coming back to this in just a minute. But that is the story there of the things that's imagined. That as you read it, they go out a day, and then all of a sudden Jesus is not there. Well, where is he? They assume he's with the company. And do you not suspect that they came back the second day in a lot quicker pace of time than they did the day going out? Can you just imagine? I don't know what the speed limit was on the Roman highways to get back from a day's journey out from Jerusalem back up toward up to Galilee, but whatever it was, they put the pedal to the metal or something like that, and they were there. And this is human imagination, but it's not idle speculation. Don't you know that they got there early enough to start looking for him on that second day? Now it's the third day. And I want you to look at the text and look at it carefully to see what Jesus said to them. She says to him, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought diligently for you. What have you been doing?" Well, if they got back, you know, the second day, frantically trying to find him and still couldn't find it. And on the third day, they find him, and Jesus says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" We want to talk about that a little bit later in this lesson, but I want you to think about what Jesus meant when he said what he said. "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Read it carefully and look at the verse that says, "Your father and I," Mary says, "your father, we've been looking for you." And Jesus makes a play on the words, "from your father to my father." But what did he mean when he said, "How is it that you've sought me?" Joseph and Mary lost the Son of God. Now here's tonight's lesson. Our world, America, around the world, has lost the Son of God. Isn't that remarkable? You think about that lost Son of God, and you come to the realization that pagans and infidels have lost the Son of God. It's not that it would be impossible for pagans and infidels to know about God and to have some knowledge of God. In John chapter 1, when Jesus is called the light, the Bible said, "And the light of the world has appeared to all men." What an amazing statement in the text. You read that and you read it slowly and you think, "I wonder how." Well, the verse we have there, Psalms 19, says, you can know the Creator, and once you have the revelation of God, you know who that Creator is, and you don't have to speak a particular language. You don't have to be literate. You don't have to be educated at all. You don't have to be able to read. You don't have to be able to write to be able to know that there is the Son of God. The Bible in Romans chapter 1 talks about those Gentiles who gave up on God and got so far away from God that God gave up on them, Romans chapter 1. But they knew God. How can you know God? I want you to feel the force of Psalms 19, and then I want you to make it a part of your life. I want you to hear the creation that shouts every day and every night, the heavens declare the glory of God. I want you to hear Him in the thunder. I want you to see His power in the lightning. I want you to see the life-giving force there is all over in the creation. All that is alive comes from the original life, comes from the eternal living one, and that is God. The heavens declare His glory, and there is no speech nor language where the voice of the heavens saying, there is a maker, there is a God. There's no voice or language on this earth that the heavens does not speak that very language and that very dialect. How many dialects are there? How many languages? 3,000 or 4,000, likely? Do you understand? In 4,000 dialects, every day, every night, the heavens say, there is a God. Day unto day, yes. I said every day. Why? Because verse 2 of Psalms 19 says, day unto day and night unto night speaks. There's a God. Well, how do you get from that to Jesus? Well, you get from that to Jesus because God has promised that if you're looking for Him, you'll be able to find Him. We'll talk about that a little bit later in this lesson. But you and I need to understand that those pagans who took a tree and cut it down, to use the illustration that's used in Isaiah, you cut a tree down, you cut it in two parts, and with one half of that tree, you cook your dinner, you warm yourself. You take half of that tree and you burn it and it turns into ashes. And then you take the other half of the tree and you bow down before it and says, that's God. I'm sorry. A tree that is nothing but ashes is not God. And no wonder the Bible will say, the man who says there is no God, Psalms 14:1, the man who says there is no God is a fool. But since Jesus is the Creator, since all things were made through Him and without Him nothing exists that was not made through Him, the heavens are there. But they look at the heavens and they've lost the vision of Jesus in the heavens. I want to suggest to you that is not just pagans, but it's Christendom. It is all those of every religious on this earth that has any semblance of devotion to Jesus that Christendom has lost the Son of God. On the screen, you've got the verse. You know John 14:6. Does Christendom know the way? Does Christendom know the truth? Does Christendom know the life? Here is this multitude, billions of people on this earth saying, oh, we believe in Jesus, and they have no idea what Jesus is like. Christendom has lost the way. And all you've got to do is to look at what those infidels and those individuals try to decide if there is a God. Just look at the religious division of Christendom and you'll decide you'd believe anything you want to and be a Christian. How foreign is that from the statement of Jesus, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And yet there are in the pulpits of America, in mainstream denomination. I'm not talking about some little renegade group out here. I'm talking about the mainstream denomination of our land. In the seminaries, they're taught there was no virgin birth. Popularly believed. And how many of those in Christendom believe in heaven and hell? Yet it is Jesus who talks more about hell than anybody in the entire Bible. Christendom's lost the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to understand that arrogant Christians have lost the Savior. One of my favorite verses in the Bible about the fact that we can find God is John chapter 7, verse 17. I'm not sure how many years ago I memorized John 7, 17, but he says, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. If and then kind of statement. If any man, if any individual in Christendom, if any individual in paganism, if any creature on this earth longs to do the will of God, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now look to the next verse, because we're talking about arrogant leaders. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the Father who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He who does not seek the glory of Christ robs God, robs Jesus of the glory that belongs to him. I don't know if you understand the force of Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus says, call no man on earth your father. Don't be called rabbi. You're all brothers. And those religious leaders in that day wanted everybody to know that they were religious leaders. They stood on the market street. They proclaimed to everybody about their righteousness. When they gave alms, they sounded the trumpets before they gave alms. In praying, there was long prayers with much repetition, thinking they would be known for their much speaking. And Jesus says, when you pray, enter into a private place and pray to God, and God will reward you. But these individuals who pray on the street corner to be seen of men, they have their reward. It's not to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And for a man to say, I am your religious father. For a man to say, trust me, I am your rabbi, I am your teacher. There's one father. And there's one teacher. And the very arrogance of what is a part of Christendom just astounds me. How can millions and millions of people go to confession and say, Father, I have sinned and then begin listing their sin to some human individual. Father, Father, this, Father, that. And then in Protestantism, the very concept that any man would say, of all the people in this church, I am the one to be revered. I want you to understand that. They love greetings in the marketplace. Rabbi, Father, Reverend. There's one revered, and he's been lost. And for Christendom to have built within it a network of church hierarchy that says, trust me, I am your teacher, I am your rabbi, I am your leader, takes the attention away from Christ and takes the glory that belongs to the teacher of all teachers, and that is Jesus himself. And Christendom has lost that teacher. we make this next point just in passing, and that is sometimes unfaithful Christians lose Christ. Jesus talks about a man putting his hands to the plow and looking back. He started plowing for Jesus, and he looks back, and Jesus says, he cannot be my disciple. You've got to understand that. And yet the major part of Calvinism, which is widely believed, you're talking about the mainstream religions in America, Calvinism is part of it. It's a part of most community churches, and that is the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Let me ask you, what verse would you use in the Bible? I want you to think of it to show that a Christian can lose his salvation. What verse would you use? Ron Coleman, Ron, other than Judah, is the best friend I have on this earth. He and I used to argue all the time about, if you just had one verse in the Bible, which would it be? We never agreed. Never agreed. I went to 2 Peter, where Peter says that if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, they are again entangled therein and overcome. If they fall away, the latter end is worse than the beginning. That's mine. Rod loved James chapter 5. Brethren, talking to Christians. Brethren, if any of you wander away and one convert him, let him that knows he who saves converts a sinner from the error of his way, saves a soul from death. James 5 is written to Christians. Any of you falls away and somebody goes and converts him, you have saved that soul from death. What if he falls away and he is not converted? Physically, he's going to die. But if he's converted, he'll never die, because that's talking about spiritual life. And the Bible says if he falls away and does not repent, he dies, he's dead spiritually. I don't believe Isli is here tonight. He found this church within the last year, probably maybe as much as 18 months, I suspect within the last year. In a denomination very popular in this area, he studied this matter of once saved, always saved. And he gave me a verse that I had never thought of in relationship to falling away. That's the reason I love talking to babes in Christ. That's the reason I enjoy leadership training class, is to see you guys get into the Scriptures and see things and say things to me that really helps me. You know the verse that he uses with his friends and everything? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. That's two saved people. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he looked at our Father and says, if we do not forgive others of their trespasses, God will not forgive us of our sins. How's that for another favorite verse? Talk to me and give an insight into by a member of this congregation who on his own is out there studying the Bible, and he says, the church I'm in is wrong. Christians can fall away. But the next point is very obvious, and that is we need to understand that unfaithful Christians have lost Christ. I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. And he says that to Christians. I want to come into your heart. I want to come into your life. And you close the door, and Jesus stands lost from you, and you're lost from him on the outside of that. How do you lose Christ? Well, here's a way to describe it. Use graphic biblical language, and that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. There was the Christ that came. There's the Messiah that you and I know because we've studied the Bible and spent all those hours looking, and that's the Christ we know. And yet there were false teachers. And the word they used to that the Holy Spirit used to describe them is they worship Jesus. I mean, the implication is they worship Jesus, but they are worshiping another Jesus. Do you understand? Christ, who is the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, when we take Him off the throne, when we rob Him of the glory that is His, when we take away from Him the authority that He has, we have created something that looks like Jesus, but it is not Jesus. It's another Jesus. And Christendom says we all worship the same Jesus. I don't believe that for a moment. Christendom has created multitudes of Jesus. And you need to understand, you can lose Jesus when you create another Jesus. You have that right. Well, that right. We live in the land of the free, do we not? And you have that right. And God gives you that ability to walk away from Jesus and say, I know Jesus said that, but I don't believe it. And then whatever you create as a substitute for that Jesus becomes another Jesus. And he's become another God. How do we lose Jesus? By creating another one. How do we lose Jesus? How did Christendom lose Jesus? What about 2 John? I've got 9 up there. That's not chapter 9. That's verse 9. Only has one chapter, so you don't put the chapter when you write about 2 John. Put the verse, 2 John 9. The Bible says, if a man does not abide in the teachings of Christ, he doesn't have God. Wait a minute. Here is that Jesus, and here is all of his teaching. And if I do not abide in those teachings that I have received, I do not have God. But he says, but by implication, if I abide in his teachings, in the teachings of the doctrine of Christ, I have both the Father and the Son. How do you lose Jesus? How has Christendom lost Jesus? Because they didn't have any desire to abide in the teachings of Jesus. And brothers and sisters in Christ, a part of this congregation here at Palm Beach Lakes, I hope written on your heart are those words that's on that sign out there. People who walk into this building need this to know this is a place where we speak where the Bible speaks. And we're silent where the Bible is silent. And we stop where the Bible stops. And the teaching, we abide in it, present tense, ongoing, always. And it's not going to the doctrine of Christ like you go to the supermarket and pick and choose. Well, I like that. I think we'll put this in this part of my Christendom. Oh, no. You've lost Jesus. If you do not abide in the teachings of Christ, in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God, neither do you have Jesus. How do you lose it? You lose it the same way Joseph and Mary lost it. How did they lose Jesus? They got ahead in their imagination about where Jesus could be found. That entire day they traveled. There's a mother and a father, Where's Jesus? They've run off and left him. He's behind. And they've gotten out in front of Jesus. I want you to hear that ahead of Jesus, because we're going to make a play on words, a biblical play on words, in just a moment. They went ahead of Jesus. How do you find the lost Christ? You like Jeremiah 29:13? You will find me when you search for me with all my heart. If you're part of the body of Christ, that needs to be written. It needs to be your soul. That's who your heart is. It is your soul. When you take all of your soul, you'll find God. You'll find the lost Jesus. What if I do not desire with all of my soul to find him? In this multitude, this maze of religious division, I can find another Jesus, and that will satisfy me just as well. Not in reality, but in the attitude I might have toward that false. How do you find Christ? You do what Jesus told Peter to do. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and Mark chapter 8. Jesus had just told the disciples that he was going to suffer. And as he told them about the suffering that he was doing, Peter comes to Jesus and rebukes Jesus. Jesus, you're wrong. And you read that and you think, how could anybody do that? But isn't that what Christendom has done? And isn't that the temptation that we do when we study the Bible to say, I know the Bible says that, but. You know what Jesus says to Peter? Peter, get behind me. The word behind there is the opposite of that word ahead that we used in the previous comment. They were in front of Jesus. Peter is in front of Jesus and he says, Jesus, I know what you're saying, but I am up in front of you. And he says, Peter, become a follower. Get behind me. How important is that for us to do that? Get behind me, Satan. How much stronger could the language be to use to describe Christendom, who's gotten ahead of Jesus? How much stronger could it be? And then finally, listen to what Jesus told Mary. Well, let me read Mark 8:33. The language there is just so amazing. When in that chapter he says, Mark chapter 8, verse 33, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's Christendom. If you want to understand the basis of religious division, there it is. Not savoring, not desiring with all my heart and soul and mind of strength to find the Savior. Listen to what Jesus told Mary. And I quote from the English Standard Version, because the word business is the Greek word as it's translated in many translations. But Jesus said, did you not, how is it that you have sought me? What has taken you so long to find me? Do you not understand, the ESV says, I must be in my Father's house. I want you to hear that. Same concept, but think of this application. what is the house of God? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, these things I write unto you that you should know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You know where you're going to find the living God? You know where you're going to find the living Jesus? Not another Jesus. In the house of God, in the church of Jesus. And brethren, each of us need to have written on our souls about the unique nature of what we are in this place. Not filled with pride and arrogance, but with hearts that rejoice with thanksgiving that somebody loved us enough to teach us the doctrines of Christ. So we can know, not wish, not hope, but know that we know Him. Hereby we know that we know Him because we keep His commandments. Christendom's terminology, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? You know the answer to that? Hereby we know that we know Him because we keep His commandments. That's why there's another church, another house, another Jesus, another way, another truth, another life. And so the question that needs to be asked is, have you lost the Son of God? Jesus, or Joseph and Mary could have had to say to God, you gave Him to me, but I've lost Him. And on the day of judgment, the Lord said, I've shown you, I've sent the light into your life so that by the heavens you can know the creation of God. And when you search for me with all of my heart, your heart, you will find me. I promise you, you will find me. And the way you find Him is through Jesus, through the Word of God. Have you lost Him? You need to understand that to know Him, we've got to believe that He's the Son of God. We've got to repent, and that means we make up our minds, I'm going to be devoted to Jesus, come what may. I don't care what happens, I'm going to be devoted to Jesus forever, as long as I live. And when I let it be known that that's my faith, then I can be immersed and the blood of Jesus will wash away all of my sins. I become a part of the family. I become a part of the house of God, of the church, of the living God. And that's our plea to the world. Child of God, recognize that blood of Jesus is not just in your life when you're baptized. As a child of God, if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and that blood that washed away our sins cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God longs, if you're a wayward Christian, to forgive you. The song of invitation is to say to those who are lost, come to Jesus. The song of invitation says to those who are wayward, let your heart be the heart that says, all to Jesus I surrender. Let your heart say, there's no other way to be happy than to trust and obey. If you're wayward and away from the Lord, we beg of you to come and let us help you get in a relationship with Jesus. Let us know how we can do it by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?